Now, I wanted to look at this verse, verse 22. The Bible reads, "Abstain from all appearance of evil," verse 23, "and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the book of 1 Thessalonians is really dealing with one main topic, which is tribulation, which is being persecuted and coming under, you know, great stress or things like that. And throughout this book, it covers a lot of different topics. And really kind of at the end of this epistle, he kind of just kind of throws out a lot of just general information or, general advice or just encouragement or commandments, kind of just things that are just attached to that general context. So when we look at some of these verses, they have a broader meaning or broader stretch than just the primary context. Obviously, abstain from all appearance of evil is a pretty broad statement, isn't it? It's something that could be applied to a lot of different contexts. And in verse number 23, where I really kind of want to focus for the sermon, the Bible's telling us that we need to try and sanctify us wholly. What does he mean by holy? He's saying not just one aspect of our lives, but all three parts, which would be the body, which would be the soul, and which would be the spirit. Because we are we have three parts to who we are. We have all three of these parts. It's different than an animal. It's different than a plant. It's different than other parts of God's creation. We as God's people have a body, soul, and spirit, and we need to try and sanctify ourselves in every one of these areas so that we may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does sanctify mean? I've taught this many times, but it means to set apart. Set something apart and to make a difference. So in this world, we need to try our best to sanctify our body and to sanctify our soul and to sanctify our spirit and not just, you know, isolate it to one area. Now, when we think about our body, what is the difference between a body, soul, and spirit, okay? Your body, the way I, you know, see it from the scriptures is this is just your physical well-being. What your mind is like, what your flesh and blood is feeling, your physical well-being, your mental well-being, and your soul is really just who you are as a person. You know, your personality, how you relate to other people, the things about you that make who you are. It's not some just kind of physical material essence, but rather it's something inside you, right? We don't really know exactly what it is that makes us tick, but there's something about you, the way you laugh, the way you talk, the things that are about you, that's kind of like who you are. That's your soul, okay? And, you know, when you talk about soul music or soul food, what are you talking about? There's something intangible about the food or the music or something that just makes it what it is, right? But what about the spirit? The spirit is our spirituality, our relationship with God, okay? How we relate to God, or in fact, maybe even demons. You could have a bad spirituality, right? But that's kind of how you can define these three different categories. And what I want us to do is to think about this in a couple of different contexts, but go to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. I'm really just kind of pulling from these verses to set the tone of the outline of the sermon. I want to really go through and look at the body and look at the soul and look at the spirit. And one thing I have to, you know, constantly think about myself is the fact that you have to keep battling in this world today. And the title of the sermon this morning is Keep Battling. You have to keep battling for your body. You have to keep battling for your soul. And you have to keep battling for your spirit. Life is a battle, whether you like it or not. I don't care if you're saved. I don't care if you're unsaved. I don't care how godly you are. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care how much time you read the Bible or you don't read the Bible. Look, you're in a constant state of battle. Battling. And the first aspect I want to look at is the battle for your body. There is a battle for your body today. And many people that are not saved, they don't even try to battle their body. They don't even try to battle with sin. They just let sin take complete control of their bodies today. They allow sin to manifest itself in many different ways. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be a constant battling in our body. It says in Romans chapter 7, look at verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So right here, we have it telling us that there's going to be this constant war. What's that war? That war between your body and your spirit. There's going to be a constant warring, a constant battling of the body, because the body wants to fulfill all the lusts of the flesh today. It wants to sin exceeding sinful, okay? Your flesh wants to constantly do bad things, and people that are not saved, they pretty much just mostly just give up. They don't even try to abstain from sinning. They don't even try to quit sinning today. But the problem is, you're going to live a life of bondage to that sin when you quit battling. When you decide to quit battling and just give in to sin, you're going to suffer all kinds of consequences. And look, even the unsaved today, they try to battle. I mean, there's lots of people that are going to a church, they're not saved, and they're trying their best to follow the commandments, or they're trying their best to live a moral life, they're trying to do right. But at the end of the day, the people that stop battling, they have all kinds of problems. How about this one? Bastard children. You say, where does bastard children come from? It comes from people not battling. They just give up and they just say, hey, I'm just going to lie with anybody and everybody that I can possibly find. I'm just going to go find some stranger and I'm just going to lie with them because it feels good, because it sounds good, because I like it. And then you know what the consequence of that is? Bastard children. And look, there's so many people in America today that have bastard children. And look, it's not a condemnation of your life's over. Look, children are always a blessing, but at the end of the day, it's a consequence to the sin of committing fornication. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. People that just have constant fornication and they constantly go to the lust of the flesh, they have to worry about all kinds of things like AIDS, like HIV, like herpes, like gonorrhea, like syphilis, like chlamydia, like the clap. I don't know what that is, but it just sounds terrible. These are just the ones I remember from going in junior high. Then they're just beating into your head like there's all these diseases. And unfortunately, they would show us pictures. And man, you didn't even know what you were looking at. It was so disgusting and so horrifying. And look, the people that go out and they just constantly abuse themselves with mankind, they're a constant whore, they're a constant whoremonger, they're going to suffer the consequences of that sin. And you say, yeah, but I like it. Okay, well, it's a constant battle. If you're single and you live in America today, it is a constant battle to not give in to fornication. A constant struggle. A constant fight. Why? Because it's on every corner. And virtually many people, they will lie with a complete stranger in less than 24 hours. I mean, they'll just meet somebody they've never met before, and they'll go to bed with that person. And it's why it's a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant fight. And the unsaved are constantly just giving into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The Bible says that fornication is a sin against your own body. Why? It'll literally hurt you physically. It'll literally hurt you mentally. It'll cause all kinds of problems to you. And, you know, you say, hey, I don't want to come to a church where they're going to tell me I'm doing something wrong. Okay, well, just go be with the world. And guess what you get to experience? AIDS and HIV and unwanted pregnancy and bastard children and all these other problems. But I don't care who you are. It's going to be a constant battle. Nobody just gets to decide, I'm going to press this button and I don't have to battle that anymore. Look, a single person, young people, it's a constant battle. That's why it's important for parents to fight that battle for them in many cases. To put a lot of safeguards and boundaries and try to help them. But we have to understand that no matter who you are, saved, unsaved, whatever, there's going to be a constant battle for you, and life is this constant battle. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And if we were to look at the statistics of how many people commit fornication before getting married, it's astronomical. It's so high. The percentage of people that are virgin on their wedding night today, it's such a rarity. And you know, it's a blessing. It's a great thing if someone could actually do that. That person is of great value, is what the Bible says. You know, a virgin, a maid. And I hope that in this church we can raise a lot of children that are the exception, that are the rarity, that have a lot of value. And look, young children, you have great value being a virgin. Don't let someone tell you that, oh, you're not as cool and you're not as fun, you're not as hip. Look, those people are losing the battle. You can win the battle by saying, you know what, I'm going to preserve myself unto my spouse. And I guarantee you, you will never regret that. You'll never think, oh man, I wish I had hoarded around and gotten diseases. And I wish I had a bunch of bastard kids. Look, nobody's going to desire that. I want to be with one woman for the rest of my life, and that's my wife. You're not missing out on anything. It's not something that you're going to enjoy later after life. Yeah, it might be fun for the moment, but you know what? It's going to be horrifying afterwards. And in fact, a lot of people, they don't even enjoy the moment, and then they reap all the consequences of that too. I grew up with people, they went on one date, and then they were knocked up. And the guy never was around, never had anything to do with them. Look, I know people that are very close to me, and they've knocked people up and never see their kids. It's wicked. And if that's what you want, if you just want to be a single mom with just, you know, nobody taking care of you and nobody, you know, providing for you, well, then just whore around and do whatever you want. But I'm telling you that it's a constant battle, and you need to try and battle to protect yourself from the consequences of sin. Let's look at another person that is involved in fornication, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because you say, oh, I don't think that, you know, it's, you know, the devil would kill me or destroy me or this would be bad. Well, look at verse number 5. This is the guy that was in fornication. He's thrown out of the church. And it says in verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us the devil wants to destroy your physical body. And when you get outside the church, he has even more reign. He has even more power and authority to destroy that physical body. You know, in the book of Job, when the devil's contending with the Lord, what does the devil want to do? He wants to destroy Job's physical body, doesn't he? Now, God doesn't allow him to kill him, but basically takes him to such an extreme that anybody would want to die. I mean, the guy's like scraping, you know, sores off of his body. He's in so much physical torment and pain and suffering. Why? Because the devil wants to destroy you. The devil is after your body. The devil is trying to kill you. Wake up. It's a battle. You say, oh, I'm not saved. He's still trying to kill you. Oh, I'm saved. He's still trying to kill you. It's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. And you say, well, I don't want to come to a church and where it's going to be a fight. Look, you're in the fight whether you like it or not. That's the thing you don't realize. That's the thing that the most people don't understand, is it's a constant battle out there. It's just most people, they've already forfeited. They've already surrendered. They've already just said, you know what, devil, whatever you want me to do. And you know where the devil's going to take you? Down some dark roads. He's going to destroy you mentally and physically. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. That's just one area of sin. And look, I have a lot more we can talk about, but let's talk about a few more. How about depression? Depression is a constant battle for so many people today. It's mind-boggling how many people actually suffer with depression and these type of feelings and anxiety and guilt and shame. And look, this is what sin is going to do to you, to your physical body, to your physical mind, when you stop battling. When you stop trying to serve God and you stop trying to do the commandments and you stop trying to fight, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be filled with depression and anxiety and stress and woe and guilt and shame. And you know what people then turn to? Drugs. Because they just want to turn off that feeling in their body, don't they? Instead of fighting, instead of actually trying to have joy in their life, they just want to give up and they just want to pop their mouth full of drugs and pump their body full of all kinds of drugs that just turn them into a zombie.
Oh, I don't feel depressed anymore.
Or it just messes with you and they're just like, I'm not depressed. How are you? And it's like, whoa, buddy, what kind of high are you on? They don't even know who they are. It's messing with their brain. It's messing with who they truly are. Why? Because they're so depressed. They have so much stress because of all the sin in their life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Look at verse number 15. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And now dieth the wise man as the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, you have to understand in chapter 1 and 2, King Solomon, he tells us that he literally sought every pleasure known to man. Whether that was food, whether that was singing, whether that was physical pleasure, just anything and everything, he sought it all, he had it all. He's like your Hollywood celebrity today. They have all the money, all the toys, all the vacations, all the mansions, all the cars, every game, every friend you could possibly want. They can go see any show. They can do anything they want. They can go anywhere they want. And they hate life. And even Solomon, he hated life because he said, you know what? Even the derelict in the gutter, we're both going to die the same. Our lives still have the same level of vanity today. Why? Because he's quitting battling for the spiritual things. He quit battling serving God, and he's just giving it up to the flesh to let his body just take over. And then he realizes, hey, even though I get everything and this guy gets nothing, it's still the same. It's vanity. It means nothing. And you know what? That causes a lot of people to be depressed today. They have no purpose in their life, so they become depressed. Well, I don't have church to go to on Sunday morning. And I'm a Cowboys fan. Sounds like I'm going to be depressed. A lot of anxiety and woe and stress. Well, I don't have any soul winning to go to. Nobody even cares if I'm alive. Nobody even, what's the point of my life? I killed all my children with abortion, so I don't have anybody to take care of me or to hang out with me. And I divorced my spouse, and all I do is play video games online, and all those people online don't even like me. They're 30-year-old guys trolling for 13-year-old boys and pretend to be them. You think I'm lying? Those are your friends. Look, then they become what? Depressed. I don't have any value. I don't have any, nobody cares about me. They lose their job. Nobody at their job really cares. Like, just people are just constantly filled with depression and stress and anxiety and woe. Or how about the people that just live a life filled with sin? They don't go to church. They don't follow God's commandments. They raise wicked children. Their children hate them. They don't get to see them anymore. And now they're an old person with their one kid that hates them. And they're like, my life sucks. You watch your kids ruin their lives and destroy their lives and all this pain and anxiety and woe and stress. And so what people do is they just give up and they just put a bunch of drugs inside. I looked it up. 25 million Americans have been on antidepressants for over 2 years straight. And that's a 60% increase over the last few years. 15.5 million Americans have been on antidepressants for 5 years straight. And that was a doubling since 2010. Is America realizing how to fix their problems? No. It's a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant fight to fight the feelings of depression and anxiety and stress and woe. And look, I'm not saying that a saved person or a good person isn't going to experience these things. We all will. It's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. What I'm trying to warn you of is say, hey, I'm going to get out of church because I don't want to feel those feelings. That's not the answer. You're going to continually feel those feelings. And the world is feeling those feelings all the time. So much. So much woe and sorrow and pain and anxiety and shame. I mean, the shame, they don't want to admit it. Even though they don't believe the Bible, they still feel shame for their sin. The walk of shame, what's that about? Oh, after a one-night stand? These people aren't even necessarily Christians. They're not even saved. There's all kinds of shame and guilt. Why? Because God wrote the law of the Lord on your heart. And you have to have a completely defiled and seared conscience to not feel shame and to not feel guilt. And these people constantly feel guilt and shame. That's why they lash out at a church like us. Oh, y'all are so judgmental. What they don't realize is that we're trying to wake them up and say, you need to start battling. You need to start fighting the sin that so easily does beset you, okay? Go to Titus, okay? Go to Titus. I looked up another statistic about psychiatric drugs. So this is not just for antidepressants. This is a wider array of drugs that people are on. And it's 1 in 6 Americans are on some type of psychiatric drug. What is a psychiatric drug? It's affecting your mind. It's affecting how you think or feel, whether that's, giving kids on ADHD medicine like Ritalin or something like that, or whether that's, you know, a person that feels depressed trying to give them the right emotion. Look, you know how you get the right emotions? This book. This is how you get the right emotions. People, they're trying to just trick their body into having the right emotions. I would rather genuinely have the right emotions. It's always going to be better and healthier and safer for you to actually feel joy because you're feeling joy. And to feel anger because you're feeling anger. And to feel, you know, subdued because you're trying to subdue yourself, not trying to use drugs to affect it. You know, my truck has all kinds of lights and sensors in the cab. And I could just rip those lights out and throw them away, but it wouldn't change the problems with my truck. You know, oh, the gas gauge is on again. Let's just rip that light out. Oh, the check engine light, who needs that? Just blow that one out. Oh, the, you know, emergency brake light's on again. Don't need that one. You know, just start smashing all the light. Look, that's what people do with drugs. They have an underlying condition and a problem with their heart, and instead of fixing that, they try to fix their brain. They try to trick their brain into thinking they're happy when they're not. Well, all my kids, you know, hate me, and they're destroying their lives, and, you know, I ruined my marriage, and I feel sad about that. Well, you should, right? So I just want to pop in drugs so that I fake myself into being happy about a bad situation. What you ought to do is feel bad and let that bad feeling motivate you to make a good positive change. And then when you make the good positive change, then you can feel good again. But instead, they trick themselves with drugs. They deceive themselves with drugs today. Drugs are not the answer. I don't care what it is. Now look, maybe you had a weird hormonal experience, or you're coming off of a surgery or something, and you need to take some kind of a drug as like a short-term whatever. Look, there's maybe a small caveat, but I'm not going to take drugs. That's going to be my last resort option for anything, especially not to control my personality, not to control my thinking. The Bible warns strongly against this, and in fact, the Bible commands to be sober. I had you turn to Titus. This actually, in Titus, I like this because it tells everyone to be sober. Look what it says in verse 2, that the aged men be sober. So all you old guys, you need to be sober, right? Look at verse number 4, that they teach the young women to be sober. So the men need to be sober, the women need to be sober. Look at verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. It's not just for some people to be sober, all. The old, the young, the in the between, whatever stage you're in, be sober. And if you're reading, you know, the New Loser Translation or the New Living Translation, you know they take out the word sober every time. Just gone. And in fact, a lot of times it'll have a list of 4 things. It'll just turn into 3. It won't even change sober to be something similar. It's just throw that one in the trash because the NLT is a book for drunks, okay? Yeah. Now, go if you would to Proverbs chapter 20. Why does the devil want to harm your body? Because the Bible warns that the more he harms your body, the more susceptible you are to worse things. And when you start taking drugs, you're not only going to be guilty of not being sober and just those immediate effects, that will lead you down darker roads. You'll end up making really bad decisions because of the drugs that you're on. You know, some people even take some of these psychiatric drugs, and they wake up in the morning and they've killed their spouse and they didn't realize it. They've, you know, killed the dog. They've gone, they got in their car and they drove somewhere and smashed it into something. And they're waking up from a drunken stupor. Look, that's a bigger consequence than just taking the drug. That's a bigger consequence than not just being sober, okay? And another drug that people love to take is called alcohol. It's on every corner. It's everywhere. It's every restaurant. It's every grocery store. It's just everywhere is alcohol. It's constantly being advertised and promoted, and people are constantly destroying their bodies with alcohol. And you know what it ends up doing? It ends up corrupting your mind. And the Bible warns that false prophets have a completely corrupted mind. You know, I'll warn you, it says in 2 Timothy, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. The dark road of destroying your body is you can become where you have a corrupted mind. There's no fixing it. The Bible says in Titus 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but of them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. The Bible is saying when you constantly put filth before your eyes, when all you hear is dirty jokes, when all you see is dirty things, when all you do is experience dirty things, you all of a sudden start becoming to think everything is dirty. Everything is defiled. Your mind and your conscience become defiled. Something that a child would look at and not understand how that could be bad or wrong, you think it's, look at something good and see how it's dark and bad and wicked. Why? Because you defiled your conscience and you defiled your mind, and people that are constantly drinking alcohol, everything becomes perverted to them. Everything's perverted. Every person is becoming a pervert to them. Everything they see is perverted. That's why when you go to the bar, everybody's just hitting on everybody. Why? Because they all become perverts. They all become defilers. That's why the Bible warns in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you think that alcohol is a good thing, you're dumb. You're a fool. You've been deceived today. And the devil wants to constantly pump people full of liquor and alcohol so that they'll destroy their minds, so they become corrupted and defiled. And then guess what they'll do? They'll commit all kinds of fornication and debauchery and adultery and all kinds of wicked sin. Murder. They'll go out and they'll get in their car and drive home and kill somebody on the way home. Think about the consequences of that. How would you like to live the rest of your life knowing you ran a single mother off the road and killed her and her baby? You think that'd feel good? It's a constant battle. You know, it's a constant, for some people, not drinking alcohol is a constant battle because they've already given themselves over to it, because they have a proclivity to it, because of the people they're around. Look, not drinking in America today is hard. Why? Because it's everywhere. I don't care what job you have, your job will put pressure on you to drink alcohol. It's a constant battle. Hey, we're having a happy hour. You want to come with us? Hey, we're going to this meeting. And there's going to be pressure for you to not drink with your boss. Why? Because you don't want to get fired. You don't want them to think you're a weirdo. Why don't you drink? Because as soon as you say, I don't drink, why? It's the only thing that you say you don't do something, they immediately have to know why. It's like, I don't, you know, anything else that you say you don't do, they're not going to just be so inquisitive about why and what's the reason. Have you seen this movie? No. Why? You know, what have you been doing? Why have you been wasting your life? You know, but somehow when you say I don't drink alcohol, it's like, why? You don't think that I'm sinful, do you? That's what they're really trying to ask. You're not trying to judge me now, are you? Yeah, I don't drink personally just to judge everyone else. That's my goal. Look, I've heard stuff like this. Someone told me that I constantly judge them because my wife wears a dress and a skirt all the time. I said, what? Did I say something about it? No. And they're like, they're just offended because my wife dresses godly. Wow. Here's the thing. You know why it offends you? Because it's true. Because I guarantee if I made up some stupid rule, like to be godly, my wife has to wear a big green beret. You know, nobody be offended by that. They would think you're a weirdo. Or they say, hey, you have to always wear a headdress. You know, nobody's offended by the Amish. I've never met a woman that says, I'm just so offended that the Amish dress ugly on purpose. They're like, y'all are freaks and weirdos. But then all of a sudden, my wife wears a dress and a skirt, and all of a sudden, it's so offensive. Why? Because it's true. That's why. Because that law written in their heart, it kind of irks them a little bit, doesn't it? There's so many people today, they're alcoholics, they're destroying themselves. The Bible warns in Jeremiah 4 that his people became sottish children. What is sottish? It's a drunk. And Americans today are drunk. They don't fight the battle anymore. And look, even in the early 1900s, people used to fight that battle. Did you know that alcohol used to be illegal in America? There was a moment in time where the teetotalers had, you know, the majority opinion. And alcohol was literally illegal. You had to go get bootleg, you know, some kind of alcohol. They had to try and make it on the down low. People were being arrested. It was, you know, a thing. And I'm not saying that I agree that alcohol should be, you know, illegal necessarily or whatever. But, you know, I like the fact that the majority of people were against it. I like the fact that most people thought it was wicked, and it was wicked enough to be illegal. Why? They were battling. But today, nobody's battling. Today, just pass the liquor bottle, pass the Everclear, pass the Jack Daniels, pass the rum. Just, can I get a rum in the morning? You know, mimosa in the morning. You know, get all my cervezas at lunch and be dead by dinner, you know. Go to Romans chapter 8. What's the point of the sermon? Keep battling. Sin is going to constantly come and creep and knock on your door, and it's a constant fight. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant battle, and we as God's people just have to keep battling. We have to understand the importance of keeping on and battling. Why? So you don't have so much heartache. So you don't have so much sorrow and woe. And how about financial stress? The Bible says the drunk and the glutton shall come to poverty. These isn't wonderful things that are happening to people that are going into these sins. How about resentment and fear? How about how much fear? There's so much fear today in America. Fear of, you know, the Democrat becoming president. Fear of the Republican becoming president. I'm afraid of either one of them becoming president because they're both terrible. But you know what? I'm not that afraid because you know what? God's still in control. And you know what? I still believe the Bible and God, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So I'm not that afraid. I just realize they're both wicked and I'm not going to fret about it. I'm not going to have so much anxiety and bite my fingernails and wonder, who are they going to elect? Who are people voting for? They're all wicked. There's not a good option here. And look, maybe if they become more wicked, more people want to come to a church like this because they'll realize the importance. So, you know, sounds great. People that are uncontent, they're always unhappy. They have a low self-worth. They're full of apathy. They have no mission. They have no purpose. They have no value. Look, this is what sin will do to you when you quit battling. The people that quit battling have no value and no purpose in life. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to quit on life at age 20 and go be a bum and go sit there with my sign and resent the world. You know, I walked into a gas station yesterday just to get some gas, and there's this homeless woman, and she's just got a fit about her just because she's alive, basically. She's just sitting there murmuring and constantly complaining to herself, mind you, okay, because nobody else cares. She's just, people do this, get this cup, and just going around constantly unhappy, no contentment, a woman who's like 30 years old, just completely given up on life already. And that's every homeless person. They've given up. Yeah. Don't think that these people, oh, they're just so down on their luck. No, they gave up. There's constant people stretching their hand towards the homeless and stretching their hand towards those that need it. Look, the government's got every hand. They've got all your hands stretched out too, yeah. Called welfare. I mean, it's just ridiculous. The people that are out there struggling have given up. That's the reason why they're in the state that they're in. And we as God's people have to realize we can't just give in to the flesh. Why? Romans chapter 8, look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible is telling you this is a constant battle. There's a constant battle with sin. Why? Because the carnal mind is death. The carnal mind wants to do bad, wants to do wickedly, wants to get involved with these sins. And if you just give up on your spirituality, if you give up on serving God, you know what? You've already lost. You're just going to experience all kinds of death. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know what that's telling you? You have to just keep battling. Why? Because sin is so easy. It's just hanging there on that tree, and it just looks so good. And you got a serpent whispering in your ear, take it, get it. You're going to be wise. Oh, don't listen to God. Get the apple, get the pear, get the orange. Come on, grab it, grab it. You say, what does that look like? The billboard right there, and then the billboard right there, and the billboard right there, and your friends, and the magazine, and the television, just constantly grab it. Get sin. Come on. Come with us. Come on. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about the commandments. Come on. Let's go drink. Let's go take drugs. Let's go commit fornication. Let's go to every bar on every single corner over here. It's just a constant battle. It's a constant fight. It's a sin. So does easily beset us. It's everywhere. Everywhere. You have to run with patience. You know what that is? A constant battle. A constant fight. You know, whenever you run a long distance, it feels like every step is a fight. You're just like, okay, all right, I'm just going to keep going. Look, that is the Christian life. It's just one step after another step, and you say, hey, every step is hard. You're right. It is. But you know what? Keep battling. Because when you give up, it gets worse. When you stop fighting, it gets way worse. You think that the fighting's hard, give up, and then look back and see where you're at. You don't want to quit fighting. It's basically like you're doggy paddling for your life. I don't want to quit trying to doggy paddle in the water because the alternative is drowning. That's what sin is like. And you say, how am I going to get out of there? You have to die physically. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Your life is literally just trying to doggy paddle for as long as you can. And then eventually you're going to die one day. But then you're going to get a new body that's not drowning constantly. There's no problem. But the people that give up, they're just drowning. They're in complete bondage to sin. Don't get deceived today by sin. Now, what differentiates the saved Christian that's trying to serve God and everybody else? This verse. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You know what separates the righteous from the unrighteous? Not that one's perfect and the other one's not. It's that one keeps battling and the other doesn't. That one just gets like, hey, I fell again. Well, but I got up. And then I fell again and then I got up. You know, you can't fall seven times if you don't keep getting up. The unrighteous man falls once and doesn't get up. The righteous guy, he keeps falling and keeps getting up. And keeps falling and getting up. Why? Because he's keep on battling. It's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. I guarantee if we looked all at our year, this past year, we would see some moments where we fell, didn't we? Hey, I fell at this point in this year. You know what's important, though? You got back up. You say, hey, I'm going to still struggle with things. You know, the Christian life isn't one where, oh, I've made it, I've arrived, I don't struggle with sin anymore. Look at how wonderful I am. Stand by thyself, for I am holier than thou art. You know, this self-righteous attitude of thinking you've arrived and thinking you don't have problems and you don't have sin. Look, what we ought to do is realize, hey, I'm going to fall, but I'm ready to get back up. And you should also realize you're going to fall in the future. What's going to be your plan of action? It should be to get up. Keep battling. So let's think of some goals, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's think of some quick goals. We've talked about the first aspect, the battle for your body, okay? Here's one. Try to overcome your sin this year. Isn't that a good one? Think of a sin that you've been struggling with or you've been fighting with constantly this year and say, hey, I want to try and overcome that and do better this year. I want to stop, you know, falling in that area, or I want to fall less often, or whatever it is, and I'm ready that if I do, I'm going to get back up on the horse and I'm going to keep battling and I'm going to keep fighting and I'm going to try and get rid of this thing. Obviously, no one's ever going to become perfect, but we got to strive for perfection. The Bible says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The Bible says, be holy. So we got to strive for perfection, strive to give up sin. And what I'm trying to tell you is you need to keep battling with your sin. You need to try and reduce your sin as much as humanly possible. Why? Because there's consequences to your sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul is telling us that he has to try and keep under his body, bring it into subjection, saying what? No to the flesh. Saying, hey, my flesh wants to do X, I'm going to say no. My flesh wants to watch every movie that comes out, and I'm going to say no.
My flesh wants to listen to every kind of ungodly music there is, and I'm going to say no. My friends are asking me to go to the bar, and I'm going to say no. Hey, this person I'm dating is going to invite me over to their place late at night by ourselves, and I'm going to say no. I'm going to constantly fight, and I'm going to constantly battle, and I'm going to tell my flesh, you need to be subject to the Spirit here. You need to say, hey, you're not the one in the driver's seat. Why? Because you want to protect that body. You know, you're actually protecting your body by doing that and protecting your mind and allowing you to have a longer life. Here's another one. Just how about improve your body by stop drinking alcohol, by stop taking drugs, by being sober, by eating healthier food. You know, that's going to actually improve your Christian life and your Christian walk. And these are a lot of goals that people will set every year, won't they? They'll say, hey, I'm gonna start dieting more, or I'm going to start exercising more, or I'm going to start doing these things differently. And I think that's great. But one thing you have to realize is that, hey, January 1, good. January 2, good. January 3, 4, you're going to fall probably. So what's the key? What's the success? Rising up again. Keep on battling. Even when you set goals for yourself and you might fall, you might fail, pick yourself back up and just keep going and keep battling and keep fighting. It's a constant fight. Don't just get so discouraged if you make a goal and it doesn't turn out exactly how you want it. Because the righteous man fell too. But you know what? He kept fighting though. And that's the difference. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So that was the first point that I had. The battle for your body, but there's also a battle for your soul. And one thing you don't realize, when you destroy yourself, you oftentimes destroy other people with you. You end up harming a lot of the relationships that you have because of destroying yourself. And so it's not always a danger just to destroy yourself, because if I get drunk and get in the car and I get in an accident, there's at least another person involved, isn't there? Let alone if there's other people with me in the car. Let alone the people that are in my life that care about me that are not in the car. My wife at home, my kids. You know, so we have to understand that sin is far-reaching. Sin oftentimes does not just affect us personally in our body. It can affect our other relationships. It can affect our soul. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know, when you give yourself over to alcohol, it'll change the type of person that you are. When you give yourself over to drugs, they're going to change the person that you are. It's going to change your relationships. It's going to change the people in your life that you favor, that you hang out with, the things that you do. It's going to change your personality, how you talk, the way you dress, where you go. All of these things are going to be affected by the decisions that you make. And a lot of people, they'll give themselves over to a really wicked sin, and it'll end up destroying their family and marriage relationships. They'll get addicted to gambling. And you know, it'll change who they are. You know, the only thing they can think about is just going back to the casino. Or in fact, now, since you can gamble online, they're just stuck and glued to the computer. Like, I've been around people where they're so addicted to gambling. When you're having a family game, board game night, they're playing online gambling at the same time, because they just can't draw themselves away. They're in a movie, gambling. They're at work, gambling. They're on the lunch break, gambling. Why? And then it just affects that person. They become a very greedy, covetous person, and it starts destroying who they truly are, and it starts destroying the relationship they have in their family. Look, there's certain sins that are going to destroy who you are as a person. They're going to change your mind. They're going to alter the way that you think. You know, they could destroy your marriage. They could make you a very bitter person, withdrawing from your spouse. There's a lot of sins that you can commit that'll cause you to withdraw from your spouse. You know, not even committing necessarily a physical adultery, but how about an emotional adultery? Going around and starting, you know, hanging out with the opposite gender and taking them to lunch and buying them gifts and calling them and texting them. People do this all the time, and you know what happens? They start withdrawing from their spouse since they're not seeking for that relationship with their spouse, it ends up destroying their marriage. They say this, I'm no longer in love with you, won't they? Why? Because they withdrew themselves from that person. They started destroying themselves. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter number 6. Why do you think there's so much divorce today? Well, because there's a lot of women in the workplace, and there's a lot of men and women mingling at the workplace and building relationships that should not exist. And then because they're getting fed, not at home, but somewhere else, they decide to forsake the relationship that they had. And look, it could happen to anybody. I don't care, saved, unsaved, whoever you are. If you spend more time with the opposite gender than your spouse, you can start to have the wrong feelings. You can have bad feelings and start despising your spouse. Look, you know what? Even just think about a restaurant. You know, if I start betraying Outback with, you know, another restaurant, I could start, you know, liking it more. But I don't want to. I want to stay loyal. So I want to just keep going back and just keep eating. You know, the brown bread, it's delicious, and the Caesar salad. You know, I'm just going to stay faithful so that I don't have to change my affections and lusts. All right. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. You know, people that commit adultery, it's a grievous sin. And it's something that, you know, the approach, according to the Bible, shall not be wiped away. That's hard. You know, obviously as a spouse, we're commanded to forgive our spouse, but that would be hard. And really, how can you trust a person like that again? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for who you are. There's a battle for your personality. You've probably known people, you grew up with them, and they used to be a particular way. And now, they're a completely different person, aren't they? They were friendly, they were jovial, they were a kind person. Then they, you know, committed fornication, got an STD, got knocked up, people left them, they got addicted to drugs. Now, you wouldn't even want to talk to that person. That person's not a fun person to be around. That person has, you know, no joy in their life anymore. They're just a bitter person. They're just at the gas station, you know, complaining to the ice machine. It's like, it happens. You don't want to be that person. You have to understand that the sin that so doth easily beset us, not only can it change just your physical characteristics, it can change your soul characteristics, who you are, if you're happy. What do you feel? The type of person that you are. You know, I don't think that my soul and body have changed really at all in the last decade, really. I mean, I think I'm still kind of the same. I have to try to subdue who I am, okay? Because me as a person, I'm a very sarcastic person. I'm a very impatient person. I'm a pretty quick-witted person, so I like to give people a hard time and pick on them. None of those characteristics have stopped. I have to try and bridle my tongue. I have to constantly subdue these type of characteristics. And that's why it's funny to me when people, they'll look at me and they'll say, oh, you've changed, Pastor. You've changed. And I'm thinking like, I haven't changed. I'm the same person. Now, I might do different things, okay, and that's going to have a positive impact on my actions. But at the end of the day, we have to realize that sometimes who you are as a soul, it's hard to change. You know, that's why it says, chasten thy son while there is hope. You know, if you raise a stubborn and rebellious child, a lot of times they're going to stay stubborn and rebellious. Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Women need to stop rebelling against their husband. Why? Because it's destroying their soul. It's destroying who they are. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 21. I'll read for you. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. If you have a contentious spirit, if you have a contentious attitude, you can drive people far away from you. Even your own husband. The Bible warns that a husband doesn't want to be around his wife when she has a constant contentious and rebellious spirit. You know why? Because she's not trying to subdue her personality. And just like I told you, hey, my personality hasn't changed. I'm just as sarcastic and impatient as myself when I was 17, okay? And I was very sarcastic. I was so sarcastic, nobody could ever believe anything that came out of my mouth. And I started realizing that's a problem. It's a problem when you're not ever serious. It's a problem when you're not ever sober. So this is what that tells me. It tells me a woman that struggles with rebellion and contention and being submissive to their spouse, that may never change. You may always have those type of feelings. What you have to do is you have to subdue those. You have to decide, I'm going to bridle my tongue. I'm going to stop when I feel those feelings, because those feelings are probably going to stick with you forever. But as you you start to subdue yourself and try to control yourself, maybe it could have a positive shift on your attitude, but it's a problem. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. What's a contentious person? Someone that's causing or likely to cause an argument, controversial. Are you quick to cause an argument between your husband and you? That would be a contentious wife. Giving to arguing or provoking an argument. Even trying to stir up arguments and create arguments. The Bible says that you'd rather just run screaming into the wilderness than have to constantly be around a woman that's constantly provoking you to anger and provoking you to wrath and constantly arguing with you and constantly contending with you. Look, if men work at the workplace and they're constantly arguing with the boss and being contentious with the boss, you know what's going to happen? They're going to get dropped like a bad habit instantly, because men can't stand someone that's constantly arguing and fighting with them. Either get in line or get out. So it's frustrating for a husband to come home and it's a constant fight. Why are you home at this time? And why don't you do this? And why don't you bring this home? And why are you wearing that? And why do you say this? And why do you never take me out? And just like, you just run. You're just like, I didn't want to come home. I don't want to deal with this. And I'm not going to deal with it. So they're going to go hide themselves in the man cave, aren't they? And look, this destroys a lot of marriages today. Men, they come home and it's a constant fight when they get home. They're done battling. They don't want that kind of a battle. They don't want that kind of a fight. They want to run screaming the other direction. It says in verse number 9, it says, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a White House. Now, what's someone that's a brawler? Okay, because some people don't understand this. Brawling is picking a fight. You're trying to cause someone to brawl with you, okay? It doesn't mean you're going to throw the first punch. It means you're going to sit there and poke them in the eye until they throw the first punch. You're going to sit there and do stuff unto them to cause them to want to provoke a fight. That's what a brawling type person is. They go around and they say, yo mama, you know. They're like, that shirt's ugly, man. You got a problem, man? What are you looking at? Oh, I bet you better walk away. That's right. You can't handle all this, can you? If you were a real man, you'd man up, fight me, right? They're not going to actually they're never going to throw a punch. They're just going to sit there and step on your toes and provoke you and say all manner of you're a girl, you're a wussy, you know, whatever. Maybe they'll call you a fag. That's really offensive. I want to get to this later stuff. Go to Proverbs 16. But even husbands, the Bible says husbands love your wives. The Bible says the husbands could be lazy, so we have to make sure to constantly nourish and cherish our wives. And the Bible even says that husbands, we're not supposed to be bitter against them. So even though our wife may, have imperfections and do things that are wrong and cause a fight every once in a while or not know where to go to eat every time, you're not supposed to be bitter against them. You're supposed to constantly love them and do good unto them and treat them well. You don't want to become another statistic. When you stop battling in your marriage, you become a statistic. When women decide, I'm going to stop trying to bridle my tongue, I just want to be as contentious and rebellious as I possibly can, they become a statistic. When husbands say, you know what, I'm done dealing with this woman, y'all have her, you just become a statistic. Almost 50% of all marriages end in divorce. 41% of first marriages end in divorce. And you know who ended in divorce? The people that quit battling, didn't they? The people that quit fighting. So that's why 60% of second marriages end in divorce. And then those people that quit, they're like the biggest quitters, okay? 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. How does it keep getting higher? You would think that's mind-boggling, right? Because you're probably married for like a decade, and then you're going to be married again. Like, this is a shorter time of span. You'd think like, and you've gone through all the frustration and the financial devastation. You'd think like, I don't want to do this again. And it's a higher rate. Let me tell you why it's a higher rate. Because these are quitters. And a quitter by nature is going to destroy their soul. They're going to destroy the relationship they have. You have to keep battling. You know, the people that stay married, they're a constant fighter. They're a constant in battle. They're constantly trying to strive for their spouse. The husband's constantly trying to love his spouse. And the wife's constantly trying to do good under her husband and keep her mouth shut and just say, I love you, I respect you, you're great. That's all a husband wants to hear, okay? You're the greatest. Everything you do is great and right, and I love it. And every woman's thinking, that's not, my husband's never right, though. That's your bad side, okay? You have to listen to the good side every once in a while. My husband's so right and such a good provider, and he's so loving and he's so kind. Now you're going to have a good marriage because you're battling. But in marriage, you're going to be constantly fighting what pride? No, I'm right. He's wrong. He's wrong about everything. If only he was as right as me, our marriage would be great. You know, if only he did the things that I thought, you know. You gotta get rid of all the bitterness, man. All the bad things that have happened. Get rid of the anger, the resentment, the lack of respect. You have to forgive. It's a constant battle. Marriage is a constant, constant fight. It's a constant battle. You're never gonna arrive. And if you've arrived, you probably both quit. I've heard some people say, we never fight. And I'm like, well, you both don't care about each other. If you have a lot of zeal and a lot of love, there's going to be some friction, okay? That's where the battling comes into play. And you also, you want to keep fighting because you don't want to set a bad example for your children. People that watch their children go through this, I think it's even worse. I think it's probably, I don't know, because I've never experienced either. I bet it's probably worse to watch your children divorce than for you to divorce. And watch their relationships get torn apart. And watch a child marry a predator. And wreak the devastation and have your son-in-law, you know, molest your granddaughter. Oh, but that's because people quit battling. Well, I didn't want to keep my daughter a virgin, and I didn't want to just ask her husband what he thought about the gospel, and I didn't want to make sure he was a godly person. Look, you parents that have teenagers, don't quit battling with your teenager. You battle to the bitter end. You don't want to marry them off to some jerk, pedophile, reprobate, freak, and people are constantly doing it, and then they just wreak a lifetime of consequences. Don't quit battling for your kids. And you know, even after they get married, keep battling for them and keep loving them and telling them to have children and to keep going to church and loving the Lord and doing right. Why? Because there's no greater joy than to watch your children walk in truth. And the parents that give up and that they quit today, they just don't care about that relationship. It destroys your soul. They hurt in a way that's indescribable. It's worse than physical pain to watch your children destroy their lives. And look, watching your kid suffer physically is terrible too. But when they suffer emotionally, it's even worse. It's even harder. How about friendships? You know, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, a froward man sow a strife and a whisperer separated chief friends. You know, having friends is going to be a fight. You're going to have good friends. You're going to have bad friends. You're going to have friends do bad, good to you, whatever. And then when all your bad friends leave, you're going to have to fight again to make new friends. Because making new friends is hard. Why? Because a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You have to invest a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of generosity into people for them to become your friend. And then when they leave you high and dry, it's like, I have to do that again. But you ought to. You ought to just keep trying to have friends and keep battling. Otherwise, you just find yourself on an island alone, bitter. Nobody wants to be my friend. Nobody wants to go. Look, you're not going to be like that your whole life. Just keep loving people. Keep doing good unto people. Keep showing generosity. And no matter how much the forward man comes and tries to separate your friends, just realize, you know what? There is going to be bad friends out there, but there's also going to be good friends. There are going to be good friends out there. They're going to be people that you can be friends with for a long time and do good unto it. But you have to realize that there's going to be some bad friends along the way, and I don't want you to just quit having friends. There's a temptation to withdraw yourself and to say, because of bad people, because of bad friends, I'm not going to have any more friends. I'm not going to invite anybody over anymore. I'm not going to do good unto anybody anymore. I'm not going to be generous unto people anymore. Look, that is a strong temptation out there today. I've experienced it plenty of times. Where I just think, the only time people hang out with me is when I invite them to hang out with me. And then they just lie about me and rail about me and they don't even care about me. Like, why do I want to keep reaching out? But see, it's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. You have to realize there's bad people out there. And when you realize bad people exist, it's okay. I'm fine with that. I'm fine with befriending Judas because I'm also going to be friends with Peter. Because I'm also going to be friends with John. And John sounds like a great guy. I'd like to hear about what heaven looked like, you know. Chapter 17, look at verse 9. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Now, here's the thing. Also, we have to realize that we don't want to be that bad friend. Bad friends tell secrets. Why does somebody whisper? Because they don't want other people to hear. Why do you need to whisper? Why is whispering a thing? Why can't it be out in the open? It's usually they have a dark motive. When people are whispering to you, you need to be careful. And you need to be careful. Why are you whispering? Why are you going around telling secrets and doing these type of things? Obviously, the person that sees someone at fault, he covers the transgression, meaning what? He's not going to mention it. He's not going to talk about it. He's not interested in discovering everything about it. But a person that doesn't love you, when they see a fault in you, you know what they're going to do? They're going to tell other people. That person does not love. Did you hear me? They do not love you. If I notice that you have a problem and I tell anybody else, I do not love you. That person has no love for that person, and they were not their friend. Don't be deceived today. A friend is going to come to that person and either tell them directly or just cover it. And look, I notice all kinds of people doing all kinds of stupid stuff all the time. Even when you think about people in my church, I'm like, I notice bad things. And you know what? I don't go up to you and just, hey, did you notice you did this bad and did this wrong? I mean, how many people in here have just said, oh, I remember when Pastor Shelley came up to me and told me all the bad things I do. Probably none of you, because it doesn't happen. Why? Because I actually love you. Now, if I didn't love you, you know what I'd do? I'd go tell everybody else, oh, did you hear what, you see what so-and-so did and what this person did and you know what this person's into? And you do that's not love. And we need to make sure we're not destroying our soul and our friendships today by going around and whispering and telling bad things about people. Because look, we all have problems. I guarantee if you follow me around, you could have a whole list of stuff real quick. And I guarantee if I followed you around, I'd have a whole list real quick. But you know what a friend doesn't do? Trying to make lists of all your problems. A friend just loves you. They like your annoying laugh. They like all the things that are bad about you. They think it's fun. They're not trying to hurt you, okay? I have a lot more, but I want to get to the last point, okay, quickly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What's your goal for your soul, okay? You need to have some goals this year about improving your marriage. Hey, I'm going to take my wife out more. I'm going to spend more time with her. I'm going to, treat her well. I'm going to play this game with her. I'm going to have some goals next year to improve my marriage. And as a wife, you say, hey, I'm going to cook for my husband more. I'm going to praise him more. I'm going to have more respect for him. Whatever the goals that you can make personally, try to battle for your marriage today. Hey, I'm going to have better friends this year. I'm going to make sure I'm not picking them apart for all their mistakes. I'm going to keep my mouth shut, and I'm just going to love them anyways. You know, and I'm going to try and make some new friends this year. I'm going to try and seek some people out, and I'm going to try and befriend them. And look, I have that. I have people in my life that I'm constantly trying to befriend, and they don't really want to be my friend. But I'm not going to stop trying to be their friend, okay? I'm reaching out to them, and they don't really like me because of my friends. And it's not who you think, okay? It's somebody that you don't even know, okay? But there's people out there that I constantly try to reach out to, try to befriend. And I have plenty of friends that you don't even know that are Baptist pastors, you know. Why? Because we ought to constantly reach out and try to make new friends. Why? It'll make you have a better soul. But we also want to battle for our spirit today. And the devil, he wants to destroy everyone's spirit. And he wants to keep those that are spiritually dead from never waking up. That's called salvation, isn't it? And the goal's not really, the sermon's not really about getting saved, but I'll just mention it briefly. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, and in the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil is in a constant attempt to do what? He wants to destroy people's bodies today, doesn't he? He wants to kill them. The thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. The thief is trying to constantly get you on drugs and alcohol and sin and destroy your physical body. Not only that, the devil is constantly wanting to destroy your soul by getting in there and getting you to divorce your spouse and to destroy your family relationships and to destroy all your friendships by getting in there and telling you to whisper bad about your friends and talk bad about people and have a bad attitude. But only that, he wants to destroy your spirit. He doesn't want anyone to get saved. He wants them all to die and go to hell. That's why there's so much confusion about how to go to heaven today out there. There's so many lies, so many fake churches, bad pastors, many false prophets are going out in the world. They're constantly deceiving people. But after you get saved, the battle's not over. You know what the devil wants to do now that you're saved? He wants you to have a dead spirit. Faith without works is dead. That spirit to do nothing. How does he get you to do that? Get you disgruntled against a church that's serving God? Go to a dead church. If you can get sucked into a church that's doing nothing, he's good. Oh, you're good over there. Just keep doing nothing over there. Or if he can get you so disgruntled you don't go to church, even better. Or if he can get you mixed up in bad stuff, then he'll get you mixed up in those. Look, it's a constant fight. It's a constant battle. Why do you think there's so many false prophets? Because the devil's trying to sow as many tares as he possibly can. The Bible says in Romans 8, go to Romans chapter 8. What is your spirit? It's your relationship with God. It's serving God. How do I get the body under control? It's by walking in the Spirit. It says in Romans chapter number 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We ought to try to deny self and crucify the flesh daily so that we can walk in the Spirit and so that we can be serving God. How come people don't serve God? Because they quit battling. They quit trying to walk in the Spirit. And they just give into the flesh. They just don't want to fight. And look, this church is going to be a... You say, this church, it seems like you are constantly battling. You're right. It's a constant battle. And you know, the bad churches, they're in a constant battle too. They just gave up. They just said, hey, devil, here you go. Here's the keys. You know, why don't you just come in? What do you want us to teach? Oh, here's an NIV. Who do you want to let us in? Who do you want us to let in? Oh, the fags? Okay, come on. Just bring them on in. You know, what kind of gospel do you want? Oh, one that's really vague. Accept Jesus in your heart and repent of your sins and serve him faithfully and you'll go to heaven. What does that mean? It means nothing. They just let the devil just come in and do whatever they want. And look, this church is going to be in a constant battle for the gospel, a constant battle against false prophets, a constant battle for doctrine. Why? Because we want you to serve God. What's my job as a pastor? To help you serve God better, to help you serve Christ better. And whatever way that is, if it's a sacrifice on my part, on the church's part, on whoever's part, it's to help you serve God better. That's why we have so many services a week, 3 services a week. That's why we offer all kinds of different things and soul winning. And what's with the soul winning time? I could just go soul winning by my house. It's way easier. But we try to meet here and we try to have a time and we try to drag you out and we try to tell you how to preach the gospel and we put a Bible in your hand and we put all the preaching out there and we're constantly trying to get you to what? Serve God, walk in the Spirit, do right, because it's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. Well, I went to church once on Easter. You lost the battle. It's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. It's a constant struggle. You know, so how many Christians just never preach the gospel one time? The devil's winning because they quit battling, didn't they? You know, the devil wants to distract you with all kinds of different things. Go to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Bible says in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets. The Bible says in Matthew 24, and many false prophets shall rise. The Bible says in Mark 13, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. 1 John chapter number 4 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are entering the world. Why are you always talking about false prophets, Pastor Shelley? Why is the Bible always talking about it? And I didn't even read you every verse. I just read you a couple. There is a constant battle for you. There's a constant battle for your mind. You say, well, I'm already saved. Yeah, you can still get seduced and sucked into false doctrine. Every single one of us. That's why it's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. That's why standing by in this pulpit, it's a spiritual battle today for your mind, for your heart, for your soul, for your spirit, to be serving God. The devil wants to constantly wear you away. Wear you away with what? With bad friends, with false doctrine, with all kinds of temptations and struggles. You know, hopefully these guys finally died and went to hell. I don't know, but they're part of the spiritual battle today. There's people that won't come to church because there's protesters, won't they? There's the constant, oh, yeah, I have to fight and battle. It's not even that hard of a battle. Just walk by them and say, go to hell along the way. That's pretty easy, you know? Or just say nothing. You don't have to say anything. Don't even look at it. I don't want to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Hey, we have this great opportunity to go preach the gospel. Yeah, there's going to be adversaries. There's going to be people constantly attacking, constantly going against you, constantly trying to deceive you, trying to seduce you. And the biggest attacks are the seducers. The biggest attacks are the ones that they kind of look right and they kind of sound right, and they're not. The devil is a subtle creature. He's a cunning creature. He's crafty. He wants to come in and he wants to deceive you with things that are not obvious, that people would not understand. Look, Eve was fully deceived. Fully deceived. She wasn't like, oh, I don't know. She just completely believed wrong. And every one of us could get to a place where, hey, you get led astray and you're fully convinced of your false doctrine, fully convinced of being disgruntled or going away. That's why it says in verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. You have to be strong because it's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Revelation 3. This is the last place I'll have you turn. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, for God is not the author of confusion. But you know who is? The devil, and he's constantly trying to confuse you. God's word will not confuse you. The devil will confuse you. The Bible warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The Bible warns that the false prophets, they look and sound right. The deception is close to the truth. And that's what frustrates people. They say, oh man, it's like this guy's so close and it seems so right. What, you know, why do we have to be so sharp in our divisions? Why do we have to make divisions where, you know, they're so close though? Because that guy's a minister of the devil. Because that guy's a wicked person. Because I don't want anything to do with that person. You have to realize his ministers are not just so far away. I'm not fighting the atheist and the workers of Satan as much as I'm fighting the false prophets that are ministers of light, so-called. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, let's put this in context, okay? How many of the disciples thought that Judas was an infiltrator? None of them. None of them, okay? What did my Bible say is going to happen? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving and being deceived. That means there's going to be people more believable than Judas. That's scary. So whenever you, I don't know if I can trust my pastor's discernment, you just get over yourself because, hey, Judases exist out there today and you trust your pastor. You trust your church, you trust the decisions that are made, and obviously if you see something in the Bible, bring it up. Everything should be open, everything should be out in the light. But at the end of the day, you have to realize there's going to be seducers and evil men that creep up that are just as believable as Judas was, if not more so. And you got to be aware of these people. When you start seeing the signs, when they start speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after themselves, because that's what the Apostle Paul warned about. He said, even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. How can you start telling when someone's bad? When they start speaking perverted things, bad things. They start corrupting things and teaching bad things. Like, you got to withdraw yourself, because those seducers want to take good people and they want to get them to stop serving God and stop serving Christ. Now, what do these people look like? Well, here's one. He's not as subtle, okay, but there's a guy on YouTube. His name's Brian Denlinger, okay? Now, this guy, he'll get up there and he'll say, like, he believes the King James Bible is God's word. And he'll teach a lot of things that sound kind of good and sound kind of right. But does this guy ever go soul winning? No. Does this guy go to church? No. Is he serving God at all? No. He's a minister for the devil, my friend. Yeah. I don't care what. This guy is not trying to encourage people to go out and preach the gospel. He's not encouraging people to be around the brethren, to serving God. Why? Because he's just trying to draw away disciples after himself. And you have to ask your question, what is the motive of this person? Is this person trying to encourage me to go and preach the gospel to more people? Or is he withdrawing from preaching the gospel? Is he encouraging me to go to church more or withdraw from church? To read my Bible more or to stop reading the Bible and start watching this guy's YouTube videos? Look, you're going to learn way more from this book than you ever will from me. Don't listen to me over the Bible. Listen to the Bible every single time. It's a constant battle of seducers telling you lies about your church, telling you lies about your pastor, telling you lies about the gospel, telling you all kinds of deceitful lies. And you know what? Sometimes their word doth eat as a canker, is what the Bible says. It's a cancer. Don't listen to false doctrine. Some people, and I don't know who it is, but some people, it seems like they're more quick to listen to heretics than good preaching. Like, their goal is to just go and find as many troll channels and as many bad people and listen to them. Look, that's going to affect you negatively. I'm not going to go out and seek as much cancer as I can possibly find and eat it. That's going to be bad for you. Look, you got to avoid this cancer. Even me, having read the Bible as many times as I have and studying it and going soul winning, look, I can't just sit here and subject myself to just hours and hours of bad, false preaching and deceptive people and lies and all these kinds of things. It'll affect me. It'll affect my soul. It'll affect my body. It'll affect my spirit. I have to constantly be pouring in this. And, you know, I listen to some preaching here and there, and I think that's great, but it's supplemental. I'm not sitting here saying, you know what, I need to listen to preaching over the Bible. You need to listen to the Bible over the preaching. And you got to put down all the garbage preaching. Just get rid of it. You don't need it. You're better off without it. You're better off without all the lies and the constant railing and all the idiots. And look, every once in a while, I like to watch one of those videos and laugh, and this guy's an idiot and stupid. But I'm not sitting there thinking like, oh, I wonder if that's true. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, because they're a bunch of liars and trolls. And, you know, what's a troll? Someone that says something they don't believe just to cause a problem, okay? Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, some people use this for salvation, but the context is fellowship. How many times has the Bible knocked on your door this last year and you just didn't open it? Jesus wants to have fellowship with your spirit today. But you know how you do that? And then you start reading it. This is fellowship with Jesus Christ right here. This is how you know Jesus Christ. This is how you love Jesus Christ. When we think about the end of the year, maybe we should make some goals to what? Improve our spirit. Because it's a constant battle. Have some goals. Say, I want to read the Bible this many times this year. Whatever that number is. I've already made all my goals for that. I have a number of times I want to read through the Bible. I have a number of chapters in the specific chapters I want to memorize. I have, you know, different things that I want to study and different things I want to learn and all kinds. I'm excited for next year because there's a lot of stuff planned to do next year. A lot of cool stuff. But you know how you get stuff done? By making plans. And you know how you really get them done? By keep battling. Because you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a day next year. It could even be January 1st. I don't even know yet. Where I don't accomplish the Bible reading that I needed to for that day. But you know what I have to do? I have to keep battling. Otherwise, I'm going to look back and say, well, I didn't read the Bible at all last year. That was pretty rough. Those sermons were pretty rough, probably. Right? And let me give you a tip, okay? This is my, I know I'm a little over time, but give me a little bit of grace, okay? If I set the GPS from my house to Pure Words Baptist Church when I travel down on Thursdays, you know what it'll tell me? It'll tell me 4 hours. And soul winning time starts at 5:15. So I could leave at 1, right? I could leave at 1 p.m. and I'd be there right at 5:15, wouldn't I? You know, if I left at 1:15, I'll never make it at 5:15. Never. You know why? Traffic. Traffic around 4 or 5 o'clock in Houston, it exaggerates that time a lot more. You know why I also won't make it? Because there's going to be an accident on the highway like every single time. You know I'm not going to make it in time? Because there's construction. You know I'm not going to make it in time? Because I have to get gas. So you know what you have to do? You have to build in a buffer, realizing there's going to be some difficulty. There's going to be some struggle. There's going to be a little bit of a fight. So I have to leave earlier than that if I actually want to make it there on time. So when I look at my Bible reading and I say, hey, I want to read the Bible cover to cover one time this year. That's going to take me 15 minutes a day. Don't read the Bible 15 minutes a day. You will fail. No one, I don't believe it. Maybe I'm wrong. You can prove me wrong. Nobody in this room, I believe, has the diligence to read their Bible 15 minutes consistently every day without fail, if that's your goal, okay? Nobody. You know what you need to do? Read the Bible for 30 minutes every day. And then you know what will happen? Let's say you're super diligent, you prove me wrong, and at the six-month point, you've read the Bible cover to cover in 1 year. That sounds great. Now, you have the ability to even exceed your goal and or read other stuff or do other things. And what will most likely happen is you'll kind of make it in December and be close enough to finish. And you'll be like, man, I'm glad that I was doing 30 minutes a day because I realized that my average ended up being about 15 minutes a day. Look, don't set yourself up for failure today. And people set themselves up for failure by having unrealistic goals and unrealistic expectations. You know what? I'm going to serve God when I'm perfect. Well, never going to serve God. I'm going to give up all these bad sins in my body, you know, perfectly. Never going to happen. You have to build in some fall and just realize, you know what? The true righteous person is just going to keep battling, just going to keep getting up. So whenever you make your goals for this year, soul winning, Bible memorization, whatever, try to build in some buffer. Or try to attack it with double the effort at the onset. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. A lot of people have given up today. A lot of people have fainted because of the adversity. I'm just trying to help you realize you're in adversity whether you like it or not. So what's my admonition? Keep battling. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for all these great truths that we find. Thank you for giving us the ability to battle. And to go out and have the victory through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for our salvation, but also for our sanctification, for us being set apart. I pray that we would try our best to set apart our body and our soul and our spirit, that we could be reserved blameless at your coming, that you would be pleased with us at your coming, and that you would give us power and that you'd fill us with the Spirit so that we could walk in that Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh.